to munch on if you want during the film. Then we'll just have a brief discussion afterwards about it, because I think you're going to get a lot out of it, those who decide to attend. I think that'll be in room 8 and 9, okay, in the education wing. Let's pray, and we'll get into Psalm 90 today. A tale that is told is the name of the sermon. A tale that is told. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you once again for everything that's occurred here today. I love what I heard recently, that today is a gift, and that's why we call it present. Help us to enjoy the gift you've given us today. Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you that you lead and guide into all truth as we open up your holy word. Speak to us in Jesus' name, and all of God's family together said amen and amen. Thank you for this gathering. Psalm 90, 17 verses. Verses 1, 2, 3 will be a dwelling place that provides and proves the existence of God. Verses 4 through 12, the brevity of life and a plea for wisdom to make each day count. And verses 13 through 17, a cry for God's mercy and help. It's a little bit of a breakdown of the psalm today. This is the only psalm that is labeled a prayer of Moses, which may or may not indicate that he is the author. It may just indicate that Psalm 90 comes from a Mosaic perspective. The psalmist, regardless of who it is, it's inspired by God the Holy Spirit, realizes the majesty of the eternal God and also the brevity of life. And so as we look at Psalm 90 today, keep some of those things in the forefront of your mind, and I'll start reading with verse 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Now, dwelling place, of course, being a noun, it's a habitation, a refuge. And if you've been here with other psalms, you know that God's been called in other psalms a fortress, a refuge. And ma'on is a masculine noun. And David is speaking about God as exactly that, a dwelling place. He's a safe place for you and I. You know, there's safe places out there that the world calls, or the public school system calls, safe places. And let me just tell you, they're anything but safe. They're actually extremely eternally dangerous. But our God is a dwelling place for all generations of those that know him and serve him. He is a mighty fortress, is our God, place we can turn to in all seasons of life. Another area of the psalm says his truth will endure to all generations. He will not change. He's the Ancient of Days. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now look at verse 2. I love this. It says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. I want to pause there for a moment, because this is a wonderful example for those of you who share your faith in some capacity, or maybe you'll have an opportunity sometime soon to do so. This is an opportunity for apologetics. And when I say apologetics, I mean defense of the true Christian faith. It says, when God was there before the mountains were brought forth, or before the earth was formed. When was God created? There's your answer. Before the mountains were formed. Before, he's always been. God has always been. He's Alpha. He is the beginning. He's not created. He's the creator. What proof is there that God exists? The mountains, the earth, the stars. The outer witness of creation speaks to all of us. It is the portrait that God himself has painted. No portrait, no painting has ever existed without an artist. You realize that, right? Creation is God's unavoidable witness. It's God's canvas. It's a very simple way to introduce people that doubt, that are agnostic, that are atheist, to give evidence of a creator, of God. When was, and maybe somebody's tried to ask you that, well, when was God made? When was God created? God always has been. There is no rock too big that he can move, because he is the rock of ages. He is Alpha, he is Omega. And right here, very simply put, before any mountains were brought forth, even before the world was created, God was there. And his truth will endure to all generations. He will not change his mind. Do you remember when Jesus was speaking to a crowd? And he said, before Abraham was, I am. And the people got very, very stirred up. Very angry. And they said, you're not even 50 years old. Jesus was referring to his eternal nature. Very important that we not only proclaim the truth, but also defend it. People want to know. People want to know. You will discover that you will know more than you think when you prayerfully and actively seek out gospel-centered interactions. You will discover that the Word of God will defend itself. The Word of God will defend itself. He says, "Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men." And this speaks, one version says, "At your command we die and turn back to dust." And remember, man was created from the dust of the earth in the Genesis account, and then God breathed life into his nostrils. And then he caused a deep sleep to fall upon him, and a rib was taken from him, and from them him created a helper, a helpmate called Eve. And this is the account, not a story, not a fable, not a myth. This is the account, the historical account of creation. And we cannot lose sight of that. You know, the gospel starts in Genesis. The gospel doesn't start. You know, we often say to people, "Hey, you want to get to know Jesus? Here, read the Gospel of John." Yes, it is a good place to start. I've done that myself. But the gospel starts in Genesis, in the beginning, where God created man and woman, because people don't know that now. They don't understand this. And the psalmist is focusing on the brevity of life and how God is eternal and God is omnipresent and omnipotent. He says, "Thou turnest man to destruction and say, return ye children of men." Listen to this next verse, 4. "For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night." Do you remember in 2 Peter 3:8 says this, "But beloved, be not ignorant," meaning know this, "one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Do not forget or be absent-minded of God's timetable. A day likened unto 1,000 years, the timeless one." And we like to play prophet or God in terms of predicting things, don't we? We like to do that. And we do it wrongly often. And that's why as I prayed this morning, I was remembered what I just recently heard, and maybe you know the quote better than me, and if you do, please, after service, tell it to me. But I just heard it recently about what a simple, profound truth that today is just a gift God has given us, and we call it present. It's just a gift that God has given us. I love that. It's so true. Let us not be so obsessive about the future that we're losing sight of the gift that God gives us called the present. It pains me when I see people obsess over what they can't control. Why? Jesus said, don't do it. Jesus said, you know the times and the seasons. Jesus said, you know when my return will be close. Jesus says, you know when all of these things begin to happen. You know this, but I want you to occupy until I come. I want you to redeem the time. I want you to use your talents. I don't want you to bury them. I want you to live in this gift called present. Some of you are being weighed down by the past. The past is weighing you down. It's keeping you from enjoying the gift God has given you today. It's weighing you down, your failures, your losses, your shattered dreams, the mistakes you made. And can I tell you, I promise you, according to God's word, it is not God's will for you to be weighed down by the past. How could the psalmist, if it was Moses, write when he murdered a man? How could he write if he was constantly living under condemnation and guilt? And this is Old Testament. Some of you have to let go of the past today. You have to cut it. And you will be free in Christ. Some of you have to stop obsessing about the future. You have zero control over. None. Enjoy the gift God has given us today. Verse 5, "Thou carest them away as with the flood." Beautiful illustrations here. "There is a sleep," just a sleep in the morning. "They are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up, and in the evening it is cut down and withers." This is the life of man. Look at the illustrations here. A night's sleep. Grass that gets cut down. What's the idea? What's the connotation here? Brevity. Brief. You know, Billy Graham was asked about what stood out to him about life. He said the brevity of it. And he lived, I believe, into his 90s. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. David said, Lord, reveal unto me my presumptuous sins. These are sins that you're not even aware that you're committing. God knows all. He sees. David said, there's no place I can go to flee from your presence. The depths of Sheol, you are there. And it's foolish for us to try to run and hide. Better you come to the light. Better you come to the light. Confess your sin unto the Lord. Confess your faults unto one another. God honors that according to his word. Verse 9, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale. Now, that's not a fairy tale. That's actually not even a story. What it means is a sigh. Just a, huh. That's our life. There you go, you're gone. And the psalmist is saying, that's our life. That's literally, it's like a vapor, one drop in the midst of a storm when we look at it in light of eternity. I mean, just keep that in mind as we move forward in the psalm. The days of our years are 70. That's King James language. It means 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, that's 80. Yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. So even if you live 70 or 80 years, you're going to have trial. You're going to have sorrow. There's going to be work. You work by the sweat of your brow because of sin that entered in creation account, knowing that, the importance of it. Why must we labor? Why is there sorrow? Because of sin. And we get 70 or 80 years. And you know, last week, by the way, you only ate half the cake. It's still back there. The 50th birthday cake? There's still half the cake back there. But the point is this. You know, I'm not, my weakest area in school academically was math. I am not good at math. I struggle terribly in math, but I know basic addition, subtraction. And so here's what I did. If the average lifespan, according to 2023 in the world, was 73 years, recently for men it's been upgraded, 75.8 in America, 81.1 for women. So let me take this, 75.8 minus the big 50. 25.8 if I'm average. That's not a lot of time. That's not a lot of time. That means the first half is really behind me. And God has my time. He has your time in his hands. And what type of approach do we take to eternity? What type of approach do we take to the present? Not to the past, but to the present. What type of approach? The psalmist here is making this a reality. Our life is a tale, a rumbling, a growling, a moaning, a sigh, a whispered sigh. This thought changes your perspective. I saw a great quote this morning. And it said, people talk about how short life is. Spend it, use it wisely. Well, think about that in light of eternity. Eternity is much longer. Are we preparing for that? I mean, just think about it. And Christ wants you to have his mind. He wants you to have your mind on things above, not here below. You're here on a mission, ultimately. We're here on mission for Christ. Yes, he's good. Yes, he gives us freely all things to enjoy. Yes, he allows you to take vacation and enjoy one another. Of course he does. He's God. His goodness is all around us. But our mission should never change. Our mission is to glorify him, to get his message out to a lost and dying world, to worship him in spirit and in truth. It says in verse 11, who knows the power of thy anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. You know, we are missing in the church and in this country the fear of God. And if we had it, things would be a little bit different. And part of understanding the fear of the Lord, it's the beginning of wisdom, we would understand the brevity of life. And as you get older, you know what happens? You start to attend more funerals. And as you get older, you start to see more people that you've known, and they're is gone. 80 years gone. 70 years gone. 60 years gone. Some cut off much shorter. Today is a gift that God gives unto us. So what shall we do? Verse 12, so teach us. Isn't that a great thing to, Lord, teach us. Teach us what? Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Redeem the time. You know, in teaching, there's a term called maximizing the participation. And that's what God wants you to do. He wants to maximize your time here on earth. He doesn't want you to waste it. It's hard for me. I love the songs we just sang. I mean, there's a richness to those two hymns. How can we really sing? It's almost like we sing I Surrender All, and I'm sitting there and I'm lying. I'm lying to God if I haven't really done it. It's hard to just sing in the form of a lie. God wants you to give all yourself to Him. Think about this. Today, as I was in my new private place preparing, I felt to go to the place in the Scripture that I love so much, the Sermon on the Mount. And I was reminded in Matthew chapter 6, listen to the words of Jesus. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust does corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust does corrupt and where thieves don't break through to steal. For where your treasure is, SBC, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, your whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now listen, Jesus says this. This is God incarnate. This is the second person of the Blessed Trinity. No man, that's no person, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold on to the one and despise the other. You cannot, it is not possible to serve God and mammon, something else, or money. So here's a question. What has control of you? Because that's what a master is. What has control of your life? What has supremacy in your life? That is your master. For some of us, it's riches, money, monetarial wealth. More this, more that. For others, it's reputation. For others, it's title. Listen, for some, it's a person. It's your spouse. It's your children. It's your grandchildren. They have supremacy. They have captivated your heart. And can I tell you, that is so dangerous. So dangerous. I was just telling a young lady yesterday, we had a meeting for a certain branch of Rescue and Revive Ministries, and I said afterwards, I said, you know, and I'm not ashamed to tell you this, with her sitting in the very back row right now, I said, listen, I love my wife more than anybody on this earth. I say that with a pure heart. I think the Lord knows it. I love my children, but they are not my God. They are not my God. I can tell you that. And you might, you see, in your flesh, that might make your skin crawl a little bit, but that's because it's your flesh. If you really understand what Christ did for you, if you really understand the suffering on the cross, and that has become illuminated to, if you've had a revelation of Christ, then you can identify with what I just said. If you are born again, if you are born from above, if you've had an encounter with the living Christ in some way, shape, or form, where you know by faith you have believed in the finished work of Christ, His death, His burial, and resurrection, and He has revealed Himself to you, and you know old things have passed away, all things have become new, and you do have a new song, and you do walk differently, and your priorities are different. That's because Christ has entered your life. And you could say, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Not perfectly. No one does it perfectly. Henceforth, Christ. But at the center, when the foundations start to shake, is Christ. At the center, when there's cracks in the foundation, you go back to the cross. He remains faithful, a very present help in time of need. One more before we go on. Cross reference. In the Gospel of Luke, you're familiar with this. It's a wonderful, challenging parable. It says, and Jesus spoke a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room to put my fruits, bestow my fruits. And he said, this is what I'll do. I will pull down my barns and I'll build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And I will say to my soul. See, no consulting to a God because it's not his master. I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Now this is Jesus speaking this parable. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then who shall those things be which you have provided? Now what are you going to do with all your goods? Now what are you going to do with all your boats? Now what are you going to do with all your income? Now what are you going to do with all your houses? Now what are you going to do? Because your time is in my hand and your time is now to stand before me. Now who do they belong to? Now who gave them to you? Do you remember the rich man and Lazarus the beggar? A great gulf between them. And the beggar had all this great stuff in life. And Lazarus, the beggar, he had nothing. But when eternity came, Lazarus was there, the place of God, Abraham's bosom, the holding place, waiting for that fulfillment of the Christ, the sin debt to be paid. And meanwhile, the beggar had that position. Meanwhile, we have this rich man saying, please, can I just have a little bit of water for my tongue? No, you can't. It's too late. You had your chance. You had your 70, 80 years. You didn't care. You consulted yourself. You never consulted me. Well, can you go back and tell my brothers, at least tell my brothers, said, I tell you, if Moses was here, if there was a prophet in front of him, they still would not believe in the existence of the Almighty God. This is a truth. This is a truth of eternity. Jesus speaks these parables to relay an eternal truth, horizontal, realistic, everyday stories to bring forth an eternal truth. And that's a very sobering one. How big of a barn do we need? How much more do we need? And you know what? If you are blessed to where God has blessed you, praise God, it's not a sin, by the way. And you are very monetarily wealthy, praise God for that. And I mean that, especially if you earned, the Lord, by the work of your hand, gave it to you. I really mean that sincerely. But the scriptures instruct us in this. God loves a cheerful giver. Better to, more blessed to give than receive. Remember the kingdom of God. Remember those who don't have. Remember the beggars that were sitting at the gate that you just walk by. You don't have to go to Africa. You don't have to go to very far to help somebody who is in great need. And Jesus said, if you have two coats, give one. You don't need two coats. You only need one. If you have a little bit extra money, instead of always thinking about where to invest it, how about you go and you give it to someone who has nothing? That's the heart of the Messiah. That's the heart of Christ. That's what he did. Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto thee in the name of Christ Jesus. Rise up and walk. The disciples didn't have anything. Don't believe the prosperity gospel. That's garbage. Don't believe the word of faith. You are not God. That's replacement theology. You cannot command anything. God is the Almighty One. These are sobering reminders in the psalm and in these parables of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, return, O Lord. How long? How long, God? Some of you cry in your heart, how long? And let it repent thee concerning your servants. Verse 14, O satisfy us early with thy mercy. And he does every morning. You have new mercy. Remember that. Lamentation says, as a believer, you have new mercy every single morning that God gives you a gift called a present. That we may rejoice and be glad our days. Make us glad. See, God wants you to be glad. Don't be a downer Christian. Don't be a Debbie Downer. If your name's Debbie, don't take that offensively. Okay? Why? Why? You know, I was talking with another pastor friend of mine. We're sitting down to have lunch. We're saying, you know, not here, by the way. But he was just telling, he's just talking about, you know, some people come in, hey, man, how's it going? Man, my back hurts, my leg hurts, my ankle. Okay, well, tell us something about the goodness of God. What are you glad about? Are you looking through the single eye who has a master, one master, whose treasure is the Lord, that you're laying up treasure on in heaven? And everybody knows your master is God, Jesus Christ. Are we looking elsewhere? consumed with other things. You're not surrendered. You're not even close. But you are concentrating on building bigger barns. You are concentrating on doing everything the here and the now for the sake of nothing. Verse 16, let thy work, your work, God, appear unto your servants, and thy glory unto their children. Let your children see God. You see, your children will see God more than they'll hear God in you. They hear it all the time. They will see God more than they hear God. Your witness will have weight. And you know what parents will do? The good Christian parents who love the Lord. You know what they'll do? You'll condemn yourself. You're not good enough. You didn't do a good job. Do you know who's whispering to you? Satan, not God. That's not my God. I know my God. That's not my God. Satan will whisper to you words of condemnation. God will whisper to you words of comfort and conviction, the Holy Spirit. What is good enough? The answer, Christ. Christ is good enough. Christ is good enough. So rejoice in the day that he has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The gift that he's given us. For tomorrow is not guaranteed, Jesus says. Last verse. And let the beauty, our God is beautiful. And let the beauty of the Lord, our God, be upon us. Listen carefully to the last part of this verse. And establish, this is King James, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. Let me say what he's saying here. Establish, this is Israel has a role in provision. The work of our hands upon us. Yes, the work of our hands establish. God's providence in it. It's both. You see, we walk and God works in and through us as we are walking. We have a role in God's divine and sovereign plan for his people. We are not made to be sitting on a bench, to be hearers only. Establish the work of our hands. Our hands, Lord, establish it. That should be our prayer. Yes, God is sovereign. But he wants us to work, to do the work. Let's go back to one of my favorite books, Nehemiah. Nehemiah is given this burden by God. His people are in great affliction. The gates are broken and the city's on fire. And he hears the state of his people. And God comes upon him. He says he sits down and he weeps and he mourns and he fasts and he prays. Okay, store, that's it. It's over. No. That was God. That was God providentially giving him this burden for his people. And then he said, I'm king, give me favor. And the king gave him favor. And he went and he scouted out the land. And he said, I'm going to prepare now for this great work that the Lord has called me to do. And in 52 days, as he worked with his hands, and as the Almighty God was there upon him, he did what was impossible but with man. But with God, all things are possible. And God got the glory through just a simple cupbearer. And there's cupbearers in this fellowship right now. You have purpose. You have purpose. God has ordained you have purpose. Listen to me. We were at an outreach Friday night at Lakeview Apartments. In fact, Brother Steve was there, showed up. Steve Harris, for the first time. If you have an opportunity, you're welcome to come down. And you know what I realized? You know, there were people there and they thought they had no purpose. I have a lady laying down on the cement and she's crying. I said, what's wrong? She said, I feel like I have no purpose. I said, that's not true. See, that's Satan. Let me pray for you. You have a purpose. It doesn't have to be this, doing this. No, but it could be greeting people at the door. It could be helping people that no one knows you're doing it. I have a good friend who has a ministry to older men. It's the heart of Christ. He doesn't do it for glory or compensation. He does it for God's glory. You have purpose. I'm telling you, according to God's word, you do. He wants you to work with your hands for his glory. And he will be with you and help establish that work as you walk with him. Well, let me end with this before I call the Ronaldos up to pray over them and then play the last song. I want to read this. Some of you will recognize this. C.T. or Charles Thomas Studd, who served as a British missionary to China. He penned a famous poem that helps us to consider the only worthy way to use the life God has given us for Christ. May God help us to be ever mindful that only what is done for Christ will last. Listen to this. This is the poem of C.T. Studd. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And all of God's people said, amen. Live in a way that Christ will be your legacy. He will be the fragrance of your sigh. Live like an exclamation point. Say, what do you mean? Well, there's maybe an illustration you'll catch here. When people pass from this earth, in some way, shape, or form, maybe, hopefully this helps you, they're going to be one of three punctuation marks. Well, that person was an atheist. They mocked God. They scoffed at God. They're in hell, period. Well, I don't know. They said they were a Christian. They went to church on occasion. They kind of liked people. Question mark. This is eternity. This is eternity I'm talking about. But don't be either one of those two. Be this person. When people just go, think of you and go, praise the Lord. That person knew Jesus, loved Jesus. Exclamation point. They're with him. Be the exclamation point. Only what's done for Christ will last. Nothing else, my friend. Nothing else. And I think you know that. And I know this, as I ask the Rinaldo family to come up, and I'm going to ask the elders and the deacons to come up as well as I pray for them. If you would, please make your way up now. Both the Rinaldo family and the elders and the deacons, if you would, just to stand on the platform here. Or maybe you could stand below, whatever. I think we have enough room. We can just make it here. This is a big family, you could tell, right? So we got to make sure we have enough space.